Genesis 8:22. As long as the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. Genesis 8:22. As long as the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. Genesis 8:22. Hebrews 10:23. Let us hold on to the confession of our hope, for he who is promised is faithful. Hebrews 10:23. Let us hold on to the confession of our hope, for he who promised is faithful. Hebrews 10:23. Psalm 94:19. When my anxious thoughts multiply within me, thy consolations delight my soul. Psalm 94:19. When my anxious thoughts multiply within me, thy consolations delight my soul. Psalm 94:19. Children, if you'd please stand for Bible class. Very grateful for the work of the sound men in our church. I thought I had it muted and then I turned it on, but it turned out it was on and I muted it, which means that if they hadn't been in control, y'all would have heard my singing back there. So they have done us all a favor. Before we begin, let's go to the Word. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace for every need of ours. Father, we thank you that you were with us today. You are with us now, and you will be with us when we leave this place. If you do not come back before the sermon ends, we thank you that we rejoice in the hope that your son's return can happen at any time. It is the hope of all his children. It is our hope. In the meantime, I pray you would bless us with your word, that it would ring true to our hearts, the Holy Spirit would empower our minds and our hearts to look inward to find places where we need to conform to the image of your Son. We pray we'd find encouragement and strength for all these things. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. All right. So we're continuing in my sermon series, which I call Context Matters, because number one, these are matters of context. And number two, context matters. And today, we're going to take a look at yet another famous Bible verse, Philippians 4:13. But we're going to read it in the context of Philippians 4. So if you turn with me to Philippians 4, we'll get started. So we're in Philippians chapter 4, and we're going to read verses 1 through 13. If you've hit 1 Thessalonians, you've gone too far. If you are still in Ephesians, you haven't gone far enough. So Philippians 4:13 is one of the most famous verses I find quoted, particularly by American Christians. Just like Sunday, I did an Etsy search, which is a craft selling site. And whereas the last verse from Sunday, Jeremiah 29, only had 200 or so hits, Etsy found 413 results for Philippians 4:13. It was famous a few years ago when the American football player Tim Tebow wrote Philippians 4:13 underneath his eyes. If y'all remember that, he was a very good Christian football player. But is that sentiment that we tend to use it, is that what Paul meant? And of course, the Holy Spirit inspired Paul. The question remains, is that what it means? Philippians 4:13, of course, that famous verse, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The logic is that Jesus can do all things, that Jesus is in me, therefore I can do all things. But is that really what Paul's getting at here? Remember, first of all, that Paul is writing this while he's in prison. Okay. I would submit to you that this is one of the most famous and quoted verses used to encourage yourself or someone else to overcome a difficult challenge. But I submit to you that it's not about satisfying your desire to achieve, that rather it's about satisfaction in Christ. So let's take a look and read Philippians 4, verses 1 through 13 together. And I would like, as we look at this, to think about three things. First of all, that life's problems must be handled in relationship to God. Second, that peace comes through right thinking and action. And third, that God is enough. So let's read together Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. And actually, I'm going to start on verse 4. Chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned, in whatever situation I am, to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Paul's letter to the Philippians, written in prison. First of all, I would like to look at verses 4 through 7 as we analyze the context of this passage. First of all, Paul, and of course God, would like us to know that we must handle life's problems always in relationship to God. Look at verse 4. There's a command. There's a command so important he gives it to us twice, as if we could forget. And we do forget. Rejoice in the Lord. When? Always. Always. Not when it feels right. Not when life is easy. Rejoice in the Lord. Always. Again, I will say rejoice. Dr. Robert Leitner, who was a professor at DTS before he passed away, says, sometimes the trials and pressures of life make it almost impossible to be happy. But Paul did not tell his readers to be happy. He encouraged them to rejoice in the Lord. Christ is the one in whom the sphere of rejoicing was to take place. Surely there are many circumstances in which Christians cannot be happy, but they can always rejoice in the Lord and delight in him. End quote. Rejoice always. Verse 5 gives us a reminder. Remember that the Lord is at hand. God's presence and coming reminds us to view all of life, with its hardships and its joys, in the sphere of God's existence, his promises and guidance in our lives. Now, Christians, we're not atheists and we're not deists. You know, deist is this idea that God creates the world and walks away, right? But Paul says here the Lord is at hand, right? The Lord is at hand. His presence can be felt. His coming is imminent. Live in such a way that shows that you believe the Lord is at hand, which is where the rejoicing comes in, right? Look at verse 6. Instead of anxiety, he says to pray. Verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So again, we're having troubles and we're taking them to God, right? Our troubles are not divorced from God. We're not acting like God isn't here to help us. We're taking our troubles to God. If you would, turn with me to Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. I have a long quote for you. And I know you're probably familiar with it. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. So hold your place in Philippians. And let's look at Matthew chapter 6. So I want you to look at this, and even if you see something really amazing that you have to stop and highlight, tune me out, because these are Jesus' words. And I want you to dwell on them. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. I tell you, so this is Jesus talking, and he says, I tell you something, we want to listen. I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. Is that all? Do not be anxious about your life. Okay, Jesus. What will you eat or what you will drink? Not about your, nor about your body. What will you put on? Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Pinterest doesn't think so. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you of not more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Some of you guys would live a long time if that you could do that. Well, why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of those. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And you math whizzes can tell me how many times he tells us not to be anxious in that passage. What you got, James? Which might as well have been. How many? He told us 3 times in that passage, right? Do not be anxious. Do not be anxious. Do not be anxious. Our Lord and Savior says, do not be anxious. What do you think he wants us not to do? Be anxious. Okay. Don't worry. We're going to get to the all things through Christ in a minute, because we're going to need him for that one. It's not just Jesus. 1 Peter 5:7 says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. This is why we don't have to be anxious. Under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. And we can do that because God's hand is mighty and we are underneath it. Instead of anxiety, we're to pray. We're to view all life's troubles in light of God's presence and existence in our life. Verse 7 tells us that God desires us to be at peace. So flipping back to Philippians here. Verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Did you know that God desires us to have peace? How do we know? Because over and over, God says it is his business to keep us at peace. So we know that he wants us to be at peace. Consider Isaiah 26:3. You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Or in the New Testament, Colossians 3:17, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. How often thankfulness and praise is tied to that peace. And why is that? Because peace comes through right thinking and right action. This is my second point. Let's consider verses 8 and 9 now. I know we're plowing right through, but this is all connected and it's all good stuff. Peace comes through right thinking and right action. Look at verse 8, right thinking. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Because if we fill up our mind with godly thinking. There is no room for sin. It is crowded out, literally crowded out. Our hearts are full of rejoicing over wonderful truths and the beauty of Christ. There is no room for ugly anxiety, fear, and despair. Recently, we've had many plumbing issues at our house, and we had a plumber come in and try to unclog that giant, you know, 3-inch pipe underneath our sink. And the tool that he used it was he got this little balloon, basically, crams a balloon in the pipe, and we ran a garden hose out to it and fills it up. So the little balloon fills with water. It crowds out all space, so no air or water can come through, and it forces water through and push the clog out. Friends, this good thinking, this right thinking, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is lovely, whatever is pure, whatever is commendable, is like that balloon, right? It fills up the pipe. It fills up our mind. And there's no room for sinful thoughts. There's no room for anxiety. It flushes it right out. Right thinking. That's why Paul writes to think on these things in the context of discussing anxiety, discussing peace. He says the way you do that is you think on godly things. But it's not just enough to just think on these things. Look at verse 9. It requires right action. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. Practice. That's doing. It's because, as one theologian puts it, beholding is becoming. From 2 Corinthians 3:18, we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. So by beholding the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed. So the more we look at Christ, the more we look to Christ, the more we consider Christ, the more we become like Christ. That's why it's so important to think about what it is you're allowing your eyes to view, what you're allowing your ears to hear. Because if it's not Christ, then you're going to find yourself transformed into whatever it is you're focusing on, whatever input you're taking in, whatever your thoughts are dwelling on. Paul says that if we become like Christ and the Christians he desires us to be through the reading, hearing, proclaiming, and living out of God's word. Colossians 3:17, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful. And then he says, let the words of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness, there it is again, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Take in that spiritual food. And then what? Teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness. Do you see how taking in God's word translates to doing God's things? It's not just about the thinking, it's about the right action. He says in Colossians 3:17 that peace rules, not anxiety. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. We were called to peace, to which indeed you were called in one body. Thankfulness is always an ingredient. We're seeing this over and over again. And we see that God's word should always flow out. We don't keep it in. It's treasure to be stored, yes, but it's also treasure to be shared. So think on these things plus practice these things equals, look at Philippians, I'm not making this up. Think on these things plus practice these things, verse 8 and 9. Practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. He doesn't say, think on these things, and the God of peace will be with you. He doesn't say, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. He says, think on these things, and practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. This is a recipe, right? You don't bake a cake without the flour. Right? This cake is peace, and we want that. Now I want a piece of cake. Sorry. Paul does not separate right action from right thinking. The Bible does not ever divorce the two. Consider Luke chapter 6, verse 43. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble brush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. It flows out. Paul intends it that way. He intends to tell us to meditate on God's word and to practice godly living and to share it with others. My third point in this passage of Philippians is that God is enough. Three simple words that are even harder to live out as it is to say. It's easy to say, it's hard to live out, that God is enough. If our minds are full of thinking worthy thoughts, if our worries are turning into prayers, if our heart is full of rejoicing, what room is there for anything else? We have crowded out the sin of anxiety, of worry, of coveting things we wish we had. We are full of God orientation, and in this, we will find that God is quite enough. Look at verse 11. Not that I'm speaking of being in need. Why? Why aren't you speaking of being in need, Paul? Paul, you're in prison, Paul. Paul, you kind of asked to go there, and now you're in prison. Why aren't you speaking of being in need? Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned, in whatever situation I am to be content. I have learned. Menthano is the Greek word used here. And according to my Greek dictionary, the BDAG as they call it, the definition of menthano is to come to a realization with implication of taking place less than through instruction than through experience or practice. This is not book learning. This is experiential learning, right? When he says, I have learned, he's not saying I've read it on a wall somewhere or I found it lying on the street, some scrap of paper, or I listened to philosopher talk. He's saying, I went to the School of Hard Knocks and this is my graduation certificate. I have learned. The church, ancient church father Chrysostom says, this is an object of discipline and exercise and care. For it is not easy of attainment, but very difficult and a new thing. It's not natural in us to be content in every circumstance, is it? This is a new thing. And it must be learned through discipline, exercise, and great care. This is something Paul learned through experience, that he had to practice with discipline that was energized by Christ's strength. Friends, this is good news, actually, because it means that it's all within all of our reach, too. It's not something we're born with. It's not something that only the elite super athletes have, right? This is not something that good genetics or good breeding or good upbringing naturally gives us. This is something we can all have. It's not magic. It's something we must discover, work for, pray for, strive for, and show others. And it's all done through the power of Jesus Christ, which we'll see in just a minute. Let's listen to what he learned. What did he learn, Paul? What did you learn? I learned, in whatever situation I am to be in content. What situations, Paul? I know how to be brought low. Well, that's a check on our pride, isn't it? How to be brought low. Have you ever felt low in your life? Have you ever felt like I'm too proud to accept this help? I'm too proud to acknowledge or recognize that this is happening to me? I was so careful, did this happen to me? I've known how to be brought low. This isn't who I wanted to be. This is not my dream. This is not how I thought I would grow up. Have you ever felt like that? Paul says, I know what that's like. I know how to be brought low. It's a check on our pride. But the other side of it, I have learned how to abound. It's a check on our godlessness. Because when things go real well, if Have you ever noticed our prayers start getting shorter? God, you've arrived. I've arrived. I don't need you anymore. I've got this from here. Oh, watch out if that's ever your heart. But it wants to creep up when things are going well, when the money is not tight, when the relationships are good. Do you ever notice that? It's almost like God snaps us back before too long just to bring us back to Him. So it's an art, not just to be brought low, but it's an art to abound and still stay Christian, right? But to summarize both, I've learned how to be brought low, I've learned how to abound. To summarize, gospel contentment is non-circumstantial. It doesn't depend on our circumstances. And Presbyterian pastor and scholar Ligon Duncan puts it this way. He says, the secret of contentment is God's providence apprehended by your soul. It's not just the doctrine of God's providence, though you've got to understand the doctrine before you can experience contentment. It is the doctrine of providence. It is the God of providence, embraced by your soul so that you can believe it. Gospel contentment rests on a deep, personal, doctrinal, experiential embrace of God's providence. Let me read that one more time. Gospel contentment rests on a deep, personal, doctrinal, and experiential embrace of God's providence. End quote. Gospel contentment does not depend on our circumstance. So then, now that we've heard all these things, now that we've heard Paul's argument and the flow of his passage, we arrive at that famous verse, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. What has Paul been talking about? Chasing anxiety, thinking godly thoughts, doing godly things, learning the secret of contentment through experience in every circumstance, and being brought low, abounding. I'm learning the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. What are those all things? It doesn't mean winning the football game. It doesn't mean winning the lottery. What it doesn't mean that is that God will help me do whatever I set my mind to do. It's not about using Jesus to get more stuff. Do you want to win the football game, get that job or that next promotion, land the man or woman of your dreams, make an A on the test, lose that pesky 10 pounds? No problem. You can accomplish all things through Christ. It's not what it means. That's how they'll sell it on TV, guys. And they do. We've talked about prosperity gospel on Sunday, and that's exactly what they go for. And the problem with that sentiment is that, like all lies, it's mixed with mostly true, isn't it? God can help you do all those things if it's his will for your life. It's no problem for him. No problem for you to get that A or to have the man or woman of your dreams. It's no problem to get that next promotion or that job. It's no problem. Nothing is a problem for God, right? The problem with that idea, though, is that Paul does not have any of that stuff in view in this passage. That's not what he's talking about. The problem is the context of the scripture. Well, it's not a problem. It's a problem for people that take it out of context. It's about finding contentment in Christ, not fulfillment of your greed in the sphere of this world, its goods, its glory, or your own personal preferences. I got a chuckle in reading religion columnist Jonathan Merritt wrote this in an article about misusing Philippians 4:13. He says, God is not a heavenly bellhop or divine sugar daddy or cosmic power plant to fuel your dream quest. Instead, the Bible teaches God is the sustainer when life feels unsustainable. That is Philippians 4:13, that God is a sustainer when life feels unsustainable. That's what it does mean. God is the source of our strength, but in the context of accomplishing his will. God strengthens us for the tasks he sets before us when we wait upon him. I bet you're familiar with Isaiah 40, verse 29. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall grow faint and weary. Young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. If our strengthening happens when we wait on the Lord, what does that mean? I don't know if you feel like you grew weary today, or if you fell exhausted today. I know I did. So where do we get this strength renewal, this strength top up? I want to know. What does it mean then to wait on the Lord? I think three things. That looking to the Lord, waiting on the Lord means looking to the Lord before any human effort is pursued. Looking to the Lord before any human effort is pursued. That means prayer. Lord, if this is your will, XYZ. Before producing effort. And I grant sometimes we are such, you know, doers that we'll be in the middle of doing something and want to pray in the middle of it. And you know what? I think God covers that. But really to truly wait on the Lord means stopping to talk to God before you do it, especially if it's a major life decision. Waiting on the Lord means, I think, a complete dependence on Him for the process and the provision. For the process and the provision. And third, maybe the hardest part, allowing God to decide the terms and the timing of the outcome. Letting God decide both the terms and the timing of the outcome. You may as well let Him decide because He's going to, right? Sometimes I think the Christian life is like an oncoming train and you're standing on the tracks. You can either hop on the train or get on board or get run over, but you're not stopping the train, right? I think of Jesus saying, even if you do, if I told these guys to be quiet, then the rocks would cry out. Right? God will have His will. He will have His praise. We might as well get on board. I think this is part of the secret of contentment. Sometimes it can be helpful to turn something around to understand what it's saying. So Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Let's turn that around. I can do nothing apart from Christ who strengthens me. I can do nothing apart from Christ who strengthens me. Now that's a short verse of the version. I can get after that. Because if we recognize that, we put ourselves in a position of humility, that position of waiting on the Lord. Church, we have to see God as central to our situation, central to our aims, and central to our provision. We have to embrace His desire to provide for us peace and contentment in every circumstance, to fill our minds with godly thoughts, to fill our hands with godly activity, and to trust in Him for every need and desire. We have to know experientially, mentally, physically, spiritually, that He is in control, that He works all things for good, that He is with us, and He has a plan He is working out that leads us to redemption and glorification. I can do nothing apart from Christ who strengthens me. And it's so unfortunate that many people who are Christians and many people who call themselves Christians are trying to do everything without Him. They're trying to do everything without Him. They have all these problems, and sometimes they want to talk to you about those problems. But if you were to ask them, have you been to the Word? Have you been daily in the Word? Have you had your quiet time at all? Have you been praying? Well, no. You're trying to do it without God? All right. Cindy was listening to a podcast last night. She was telling me about it. And she said that it's like that God has given us this feast to dine on, right? This God's Word. I'm holding up my Bible for the internet who doesn't know what I'm doing. He's given us this feast. And sometimes people, they want to come to you and nibble on the crumbs that you drop them. When they could go to the feast. Church, go to the feast. Encourage your friends. Go to the feast. You don't need my crumbs. The crumbs might sustain you a little bit, but the buffet is for everyone. Right? People trying to do the Christian life and not go to church. Church is not optional. the word makes it clear. Do not neglect the gathering. There's people neglecting the gathering. Have you noticed that? No, it's not me calling them out. It's God's word. And, you know, if there's things here, people get sick, people get busy, but if you think you're too busy for church and then you have problems, don't come complaining about it. It's like, I just have this terrible headache. Mike, I got this terrible headache. What'd you do? Hit myself in the head with a hammer? Why do you have that hammer in your head? I'm going to do it again in a minute. Stop! It's insane to me. We can do nothing apart from Christ. Go to Christ. Don't be surprised if life starts stinking and you've been away from God. He's often using that tragedy to pull you back. And if you're just going to fight him again, it's like you pushing against the freight train. Good luck. It would not be in God's interest, and it would not be in your interest, if God blessed your desire and your efforts toward a goal while you were living a life that ignored God and his instructions for your life. I was chatting with one of my friends just the other night. We both struggle sometimes with discontentment in our day jobs. And, you know, we wish we had different jobs. Maybe we have dreams about our jobs. And we were laughing about, you know, sometimes we've thought in the past, we encourage one another to be content, to learn how to do our best with the jobs we have, to have good attitudes, to be godly in the midst of them. And, you know, we were saying, you know what, God's not gonna give us different jobs until we learn to be content in this one. And sometimes I find in my heart, my sinful heart, I want to pray, Lord, could we skip this test and you just go ahead and give me what I want? It's not going to be good for us, though. We laughed about putting it that way, because when you put it that way, it sounds so silly. But really, that's sometimes what we wish when we grind against, I don't want to do my best. I don't want to be content. I don't want to, God, can you just get me out of this one just one time, just this once? But it wouldn't be good, right? God wants us to, he wants to bless us, but he's not going to bless us if we're not doing what we're supposed to do. Does that make sense? Because we can only do all things through him who strengthens us. We can't do all things without God in our life. We can't do all things and not do what God wants us to do. It doesn't work that way. But really, doing all things through Christ is not about the things. It's about through Christ. It's about handling life's problems, challenges, and trials in relation to God. It's about right thinking and right living that allows you to be an effective recipient of Christ's peace. It's about true, deep, rich contentment in every circumstance, because you know that Christ, his person, his peace, his plan, his provision is perfectly sufficient as a recipient of Christ's unmerited grace. I think that these things are in mind when you consider verse 19 as he closes his letter out. Look at verse 19 with me. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Friends, the strength and the provision of God is not drawn from a miserly bank account. According to the riches. What he has to give us is a drop in the bucket. It's not even an atom of the drop of the bucket. It's less than that for what God has. He's no miser. He's not holding out because he's pinching his pennies. He may be holding out on timing. He might be holding out on waiting for you to pass a test. He may be holding out because what you want is not good for you. He has a will, and if you align yourself with his will, then you can do all the things he wills you to do, because he's ready to strengthen you for it. So trust in him for all things, in victory and in failure, in heartache and in happiness. The ironic thing about Tim Tebow writing Philippians 4:13 and winning a quarterback game, you know, football game, the ironic thing is what that verse really teaches is, you can be content whether you win or lose. God's not necessarily going to help you win the game. He's going to help you maybe not care about the game so much. Maybe be perfectly fine to realize that win or lose, having Christ is the gain. Christ is enough, and our Lord is at hand. He's preparing a place for us, and He is preparing our hearts to enjoy living there. Have you ever thought of that before? That Christ is preparing our hearts to enjoy living in heaven? Because as sinners, we're not naturally inclined to want to be in heaven. And through the process, we need to learn how best to deeply appreciate Christ. So part of Him working on you right now is getting you ready, as much as He's getting heaven ready for us. He's getting us ready for heaven. So let's not fall into the trap of limiting Philippians 4:13. It's so much more than a magic formula for winning a game, gaining a promotion, a spouse, or whatever dream you have. It's a formula for contentment and the only thing that really lasts through the ups and downs, rich and poor, sickness and health. Paul writes in 1 Timothy 6:6, he reminds us that godliness with contentment is great gain. And the proper understanding of contentment with Christ is perhaps the richest gain we can win in the Christian life. Let's make that our aim. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, these truths are simple, but living them out is not. And that is where we need You. Through Your Son and the power of the Holy Spirit to strengthen us for these tasks. Lord, our hearts are willing, but our flesh is weak. Strengthen this weak flesh to fight against sin, to crowd out sinful thoughts with thoughts that are lovely. May we go to our Bibles with more hunger than we've ever known tomorrow to fill up the emptiness of our souls with goodness, with the light that shines out the darkness in our own hearts. Give us the strength to obey. Give us the strength to think good thoughts in the midst of hardship. Father, there's much hardship in this church right now. You know it. You know every tear. You know every worry. You've asked us to cast our worries on You. As a church, I pray that we may do that. We may cast our anxieties on the Lord, who has promised to sustain us. May we trust that tomorrow has enough problems of its own. May we rest in the peace that You long to give us. I pray these things. I pray for all those who are sick, who cannot make it because of illness, or serving those who are ill. I pray that You would bless and sustain them, that You would give strength to them, that we may join together very soon again together in this place and worship You. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Yeah. sing to you. Pleasing to you, please.